Good morning, everybody. I think you might find it rather strange, really, that here in the year 2019, we want to go back some 6,000 years or so to the book of Genesis and to think of a man who lived there and of his great faith. And in doing so, I think we find that there are some wonderful lessons for each of us, that we should turn to God and that we should also have faith in the same way that Noah did. Faith is complete trust in God. The writer to the Hebrews says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Or the New International Version translates that as, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And in Hebrews, the writer gives a list of various people and of the way that they responded to the word of God, of the way that they believed it and trusted in it and showed their faith. Different men and women. And this morning we want to just go back to think of one of those people, the man Noah, and the way that he turned to God and followed out the commandments of God. And in doing so, of course, we're in very good company. As you go through the New Testament, you find that writers such as Paul made reference to him. The writer to the Hebrews, if that was Paul, speaks of him. And even the Lord Jesus Christ refers to him and uses him as a basis of a lesson of being ready for the return for his second coming. And so we should look to the book of Genesis and think of Noah and see how his life can affect ours and the lessons that we can take from it. Noah is recorded in that chapter 6 and chapter 7 of the book of Genesis, right at the very beginning of the revelation of God. The first five chapters of Genesis speak of the early years of the creation of Adam and Eve, of the way that Adam and Eve sinned before God and that they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, and then the life that follows. And from the time of Adam to the time from his creation to the time of Noah, we have a period of about 1,000 years. But of course, people in those days lived for a considerable length of time. So it was that Adam was probably still, according to the genealogies that we have recorded in Genesis, he was still alive when Lamech was alive, the father of Noah. And so there was continuity. Noah could look back and speak to those that knew of Adam and hear of what had happened in the Garden of Eden. And because the people lived for such periods of time, the world was populated very quickly. Jewish tradition would have it that Adam had 33 sons and 23 daughters. And so if you think of that and of the way that population can increase, so there was a great number of people on the earth at the time of Noah. But the sad thing was that most of those people, instead of turning to God, turned to their own ways, and they went against the commandments of God and did not follow his laws and his rules. And so there was a contrast between those that were living there and men of faith such as Noah. Would you like to go back to chapter 6 of Genesis? And we see there the wickedness of man and the way that it was described. Chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What a description. That these people, all they thought of was doing things that were wrong. Or verse 11 of chapter 6. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. Or verse 13, and God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. The wickedness was so great that God decided that this could not continue, and the only way was to eliminate those evil and wicked people. But Noah came from a good family and a righteous family. If you think about his grandfather Enoch, go back a chapter to chapter 5 and verse 22. Enoch walked with God, and he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. So he was a man who walked with God. He wanted to do what God would have him do. Or what of Lamech, the father of Noah? Chapter 5 and verse 29. Or verse 28 for connection. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Here was Lamech seeing forward what Noah would do and how he would be a help and how that he would bring a way of salvation, of being saved from the destruction that was to come. But what of Noah himself? How is he described? Go over into chapter 6 and verse 8. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And it is as if the writer of Genesis is really trying to emphasize the points of the wonderful character that Noah had. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. What a wonderful description that is. Noah walked with God. Like Enoch, he was the same. He was there wanting to do God's will. Or chapter 7 and verse 1, and the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Or verse 5, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. And in thinking of that character of Noah, we can see how there's a wonderful example for each of us to follow, that we should be like him, that we should respect the word of God, that we should turn to God, that we should follow out God's commandments, because this was what Noah did. But on the other hand, the wickedness in the earth at the time was so great, and God took the terrible decision to destroy it. Chapter 6 and verse 6. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the earth, for I am sorry that I have made them. Yes, but the contrast, as we've already read verse 8, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. A complete difference there, black as opposed to white. The blackness of the sin, and here was the purity and the righteousness of Noah. And God tells Noah what he is going to do. God reveals his purpose and his plans and gives the instructions that should be followed. Chapter 6 and verse 14. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. And we read that in our introductory reading of this vessel that was to be built. 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, 30 cubits high. Or if we think of it in modern terms, 450 feet long, or 135 metres, 75 feet wide, or 22.5 metres high, wide, or height 45 feet or 13.5 metres. It was a boat that was to be about the size, when we think about it, as of a Channel ferry. We see the pictures at the moment with Brexit of Channel ferries. And this was the size of the boat that Noah had to build. It would be as high as a five-storey building, although, of course, as we read there, it was to have three decks. The plans were given. It was a considerable size. And Noah was instructed that he was to do it. A great amount of work, a great amount of timber, preparing it and building it, pitching it within and without. And he did it because he accepted the word of God. He accepted that God said he was going to do something, and he knew it would happen. And again, that's a lesson for us. That when God says, and God has a plan, that plan will be fulfilled. It may take longer than we might think it should take, but the fact is that God has a plan with this earth, and that plan will be completed and followed through. And what a work it was for Noah to do. It took him 120 years. What a time that was. And the work that would be involved. But what would it also involve? Can you imagine the views of the people in the area in which he lived? They would see Noah as a madman, building this, what was probably really not a boat as we think about it, but more like a box, something that would float, and yet here it was being built, possibly in a very dry place, far from the sea, far from water. Why was Noah doing it? There would be jeering, there would be mockery. He's still building that ark, that boat, after all these years. They would think that he was mad. But of course, in that work that he was doing, there was an opportunity. Whilst he was doing that work, Noah would have the opportunity to tell people why he was doing it. Presumably, people were not really prepared to listen. But nevertheless, he was preaching. He was teaching about what was to come upon the earth. And that there was going to be a great destruction. And that the only way of being saved from that destruction was to go into this box, this boat that he was building. And there was an opportunity for people to respond, that they might be saved from the destruction that was to come. And so he preached for 120 years. But sadly, nobody listened. Nobody listened at all, apart from his three sons and their wives and his own wife. So that when the time came and the rain started and the floods came upon the earth, that of all the people that lived in the earth, there were just eight in that ark. Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives. Chapter 6 and verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Or chapter 7 and verse 5. Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. The people were not prepared to listen to that message of salvation. And of course, that's very similar to our times today, because there's an opportunity that we might be saved from the destruction that is to come and for the judgments of God that are to be poured upon the earth. Because in the Word of God, we have God speaking to us. We have a gospel of salvation that is there through the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark was finished, and the animals were brought to the ark, presumably through the work of God, so that they went in, two of every kind, but seven of every clean animal. And we read chapter 7 and verse 13. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and three wives and his sons with them, entered the ark, they and every beast according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every creature. They went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was breath of life. And notice the end of verse 16, as they did as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. So when that door shut on the ark, that was the end. The time of opportunity for the people in the world had come to an end. The time of opportunity for Noah, he had accepted that, and he accepted the offer that was there, and had gone into the ark. And God shut the door and closed them in. And then nothing happened, it seems, for 7 days. And again, that would be a test of Noah and his family. Was this really going to happen? What had been promised, this destruction that was going to come upon the earth? But surely it did happen. And then 40 days of rain. We read the fountains of the deep. There would no doubt have been earthquakes, great springs of water. Perhaps it was the first time it had ever rained. Until everything was destroyed, the tops of the mountains covered. And that ark would be buffeted around. It had no means, presumably, of steering. But it was in the care of the Almighty God, looking after Noah and his family. And after a period of 150 days, the ark came to rest on Ararat, and 73 days to the tops of the mountains, and so on, and the time goes on. And it was 1 year and 10 days before Noah was able to leave the ark. And again, that's a considerable period of time. Think what the conditions must have been like inside. All those animals. It really doesn't bear thinking about it. And yet here was the salvation of God, and here was the faith of this man, that he was prepared to trust in God, because he knew that in God there was salvation. And the raven was sent out, and the dove, finally showing that the flood had receded and that they could come out. So when we turn over to chapter 8 of Genesis and verse 16, we read, "Then God said to Noah, 'Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you.' The time had come to leave." And verse 21 of chapter 8, we read how that Noah thanked God and built an altar. Verse 20, Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, "I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth." A promise of God that there would not be a destruction like this, complete destruction of the earth. And as a token of that, he gave a rainbow. And so every time we see a rainbow in the sky today, we can think of this man Noah and look back and remember his faith and the promise that God gave at that time, that there would not be such a destruction of the earth in that way. God established his covenant and gave that token of the rainbow. But what does all this mean for us today? In Noah we have an amazing example of a man of faith for us to follow and to think about. Would you like to turn over now to that chapter in Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 11, and we see what the writer there speaks of Noah. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being warned by God," and we've thought about this morning how that God spoke to him and told him what was to happen upon the earth, warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Here was the care and the concern of Noah. Yes, he was to save himself, but also his household, and presumably any others that were prepared to come with him into the ark. He did this in faith and a reverent fear, a fear of God. And that's the respect that we should have for the Lord God. By this, the writer goes on to say, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. He condemned the world because in his preaching, in his speaking to the people round about, he was no doubt telling them of those things that were going to come to pass, of the destruction of God, of the judgments of God that they were going to come upon the world, upon the earth. And in everything that he did, because of his faith, he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And that's the lesson for each of us, that righteousness is being completely right in the sight of God. And of course, our human nature is that we are sinful. We do those things that are not right in the sight of God. And the only thing that we can earn is death. The wages of sin is death. But God is prepared to overlook our sins and to give us forgiveness. And that forgiveness and that declaration that we are right in the sight of God, so that it's as if we're in a court of law and instead of being proclaimed guilty for our sins, we are proclaimed not guilty. We're made righteous in the sight of God. And the only way that that can be achieved is through us having faith and believing that God will do this for me and for you. Even though we are sinful in his sight, we are made just, we are justified in the sight of God. And so we must have faith, even as Noah did. And Peter makes reference to Noah. Would you like to turn over a few pages from Hebrews to the 2nd of Peter and chapter 2? Verse 5. Peter speaking about the judgments that will come, but he speaks in verse 5, for he says, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness. Again, that speaking about him, preaching and speaking of the goodness of God, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Here was the care of God and the way that Noah was saved by God. Or going back in Peter to the first letter and chapter 3. He says in verse 18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteousness, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. We have the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered. And then going on, verse 20, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, remember 120 years for the building of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Yes, they had been in that water, that great conflagration that was upon the earth. And then Peter takes it another stage further as a lesson for us. Baptism, he says, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as the removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities and powers, having been subjected to them. So in the same way that Noah was saved through water in that ark, there is something for us today, that we might be saved through water, through the waters of baptism, that in our baptism we show our faith that we want to be made righteous in the grace and the mercy of God. And that those words of Peter come down to us. And notice what Peter says about the time of Noah. He said in verse 20, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. The same words are used elsewhere as if God was holding out a welcome. He was holding out a welcome in the ark for people to come in to be saved. And in the same way, God holds out a welcome that we might accept his call, the call of the gospel, to have salvation, to be made righteous in his sight. And the example of Noah and the time of Noah is used also by the Lord Jesus when thinking of his return. Finally, come back to Matthew chapter 24 and verse 37. Jesus is speaking about the return of Jesus, how that it will be unexpected in many respects. It'll come. He says, verse 36, concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as it were in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man. And for many people, the return of Jesus, they do not know about it. But we have this promise that Jesus is coming back. It'll be unexpected. And so we should respond. At the time of Noah, there Jesus speaks of that time, of the wickedness that was there of the people. And we think of the time in which we're living now, how that so many people do their own thing and have no time for God. And so in thinking of this man of faith, Noah, as an example for us, God told him what he was going to do to the earth. And Noah accepted that message, accepted that word of God, and responded. And as far as we now are concerned, God has given the promise that Jesus will be coming back to establish his kingdom. Are we going to show a similar faith as Noah did and respond to the call of gospel? Noah preached for 120 years, and that preaching has gone on down through the years of the wonderful gospel, of the salvation that there is, of being saved through water in the same way that Noah was, the answer of a good conscience. Noah, as a man of faith, is an example for us. He trusted in God, he believed in God and what God had promised. And his faith was counted as righteousness. And so, friends, may we be like Noah and think of his example and his faith and show a similar faith so that when Jesus returns, he might find us ready and waiting for him, knowing that the promise of God is sure and firm, that God's kingdom will be established upon the earth.